I am going to be reading and coming out of the book of Philippians. So if we could turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. And we are going to begin reading at verse 1. And we'll finish up at verse 9. So Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Let me set my timer real quick because you guys know that I can be long-winded, and I don't want to get the cutoff sign in the back, so. Let me see here. Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. And it reads, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." Verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is an excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, for this is the day that you have made. God, may we rejoice today and be glad in it. Lord, we are grateful to be called by you, sons and daughters, and joint heirs with Christ. Lord, as we have entered into a time, a sacred time, where we come together, joining together as brothers and sisters to worship the living God, Father, we pray that you show up here. Lord, I pray that you speak through the words of my mouth, through the work of my hands, through the work of my feet. God, may my heart be broken. May our hearts be broken today, Father, and reconciled through the power of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the book of Philippians. As we jump into this, right, a little bit of a premise. I truly think that the church of Philippi was the Apostle Paul's, one of his favorite churches, some of his favorite people. And I can relate to that because I know that when I am around some of my favorite people, there's this closeness, this kinship, this smile that you just get on your face when you start writing to them or speaking with them. You know, I think of my buddies that I can get on the phone with that I played college football with, and it's like, man, these are the people who I just so love talking and spending time with. And so what did you do in those days? You wrote these letters, right? And you write these letters, the Apostle Paul is writing these letters to the early church to help them understand how it is that we ought to live as men and women of God, right? And so, in thinking about this and reading this first verse, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." And if I had to give a title to this message, for those of you writing notes, this is my title. I'm not always great at giving titles, but the title would be "The Joy of Beloved Unity." And so, opening up this time, I wanted to share this quick story because I remember as a young man, I told you guys my dad is in ministry, but my dad also was a very present father, and he was my coach, he was my cheerleader. He was the man that corrected me and a person who I wanted to please like no other throughout my days. And when I would go into, I remember being in elementary school, and you're playing Y ball, or we played at the Boys and Girls Club, and before every game, oh Lord, there we go. Before every game, he would say, son, remember that you're a black man. Remember that we do great things, that you're a superstar, that I believe in you. And he would give me these words that would charge me before going into my game. And it was like, whoever I was facing, regardless of who it was, regardless of what I had to do, it was like, man, if he believes in me, I'm going to get it done. I'm going to get it done, right? And so all throughout my journey, my athletic career, this is what I had. And my dad would say, hey, that's your Reggie Jr. superstar. Reggie Jr. superstar. And now we got a Reggie Jr. or Reggie the third superstar who will soon have that. But in coming back to the text, I think about this from the perspective of the church and how cool it had been, or it would have been, to have the Apostle Paul say these words about you. Therefore, my brothers, my kin, whom I love and long for, who I just so desperately want to spend time with and be with. The man who wrote over two-thirds of the New Testament and traveled and had this amazing story and all these amazing things that you hear about, these amazing miracles that were worked through him, you know, and building the foundation of the early church, whom I longed for, my joy and crown, my joy and crown. These words, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. And so he was giving this admonishment, right? He's admonishing the people in this letter. As he's sharing this letter with them, he wants them to know, like, hey, I believe in you and I love you. And I want you to do well. I want you to live on purpose, with purpose, as God designs it, as he would call you, right? But I love what he does. He sets them up here. And then he goes into this next verse. And we have these two sisters who we know had done ministry with him. And I don't like really repeating their names because I feel like I've read it a bunch of times, but every time it's like, Eudia and Syntyche. But these two sisters, right? So I entreat you, Eudia, and I entreat you, Syntyche, to agree in the Lord. And so we know that there was some kind of feud. And even though these are women of God who have done many things, who have probably gathered women and spoke life into them and all these different things, there came a point in time, as we can expect in our humanness, where we have feuds. As much as we may love one another, as much as we may admonish one another, as much as we may enjoy coming together and gathering and the men's fellowship that I believe happened yesterday, I was hearing about, right? And all these different things that we do, the prayer gatherings and all of those things. There's still a reality that at times we may be in conflict. At times we may have disagreements. At times, you know, I thought I was going to come in and serve in this way, and then this person said that I had to come in and serve this way. Or, man, I wish this person would stop talking so much. Maybe it's me, you're wishing I stopped talking so much already. But or whatever it is, right? We have these feuds that happen because we're human and we're sinful. And we have desires, we have ideologies, we have expectations, we have all these things. And so if I'm imagining what this is, because they don't give us a whole lot of context between these two ladies, truthfully, it's probably not over whether or not they're saved. It's probably not a Bible-thumping, theological, deeply rooted issue. Right? And so he says, he addresses both of them. I love that, how he's intentional. He addresses both of them. I entreat you, Eudia, and I entreat you, Syntyche, because he's not playing favorites here. There is no favorite. Hey, you two ladies, we got to get it together. Right? And so in this verse, he expresses deep affection for the body in verse 1, but then we get to verse 2 and we see that he addresses them individually with no favoritism. I'm going to try and stick to my notes because otherwise I will go over on time. So let me look back down here, hold me together. And so he says, I entreat both of you ladies to agree in the Lord. And when he says agree in the Lord, what he's saying is what that word agree is meaning is being of the same mind. Having the same type of nature, having the same type of approach to how you handle conflict, how you handle situations or issues in the church, right? Because a lot of times what I feel like happens is we can get to this place where it's like, well, no, I'm just doing me. This is just how I respond. This is how I do this. This is just how I... And what he's saying here is no. Let's be of the same mind. Let's approach this from the same place, right? Especially these issues that are non-salvational issues, Because the truth of the matter is that disagreement happens, right? But this unity is a choice. Whether we choose to be unified as the body of Christ is a choice. And he understands this. And so verse 3 says, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these ladies who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. So what he does here is he understands, like, hey, sometimes person-to-person conflict, it's like, okay, we want you to resolve it, ladies. But thank God for the men and women around us who are of the same mind, who can help us walk through this, who can help us navigate this, right? It's biblical that says, hey, go to your brother or sister if you have an ought with them, right? And then if you can't solve it, go to the next level. Maybe you don't need to go to Pastor Mike about it. Maybe one of the elders can help solve it, or one of the deacons in the church can help solve it, right? Regardless of what it is, but we can go to our brothers and sisters. It's a blessing that we don't have to journey through life alone when we're trying to live for Christ. Amen. And so he's encouraging the body, like, hey, these ladies have truly given their life to ministry. They've given their life to ministry. And it's all of our issues if we have feuds amongst the body. Because a little leaven can leaven the whole lump. Right? We all know these sayings and we think about them, but to make it really practical to how we as the body of Christ can live together, it says, don't let conflict simmer. Don't let it just stay there. Address the thing, right? We cannot allow unresolved tension in the body, because what we tolerate reveals our heart. What we tolerate in the body of Christ, it actually reveals our heart. What's actually in us? Is it fear? Is it pride? Is it hate? Is it insecurity? Right? But what I love about this verse is that at the end of this, right, he talks about how they walk side by side with him, right? These are the people that, man, I've journeyed with the Apostle Paul in this. But at the end of it, he said, whose names are written in the book of life. That God knows our name. He signed it, sealed it, and delivered it. We're his. For those who know that song reference, I kind of placated on some words. But anyway, but we are his. We are his. And so as we go through this, as we experience this, what Paul does here is he redirects our gaze back to Jesus. Because at the end of the day, with all of the issues, with all of the conflicts, with all of the gripes that we could have, because we have preferences, like I said, we have expectations, we have fears, we have pride, we have arrogance, that if we look to Jesus, it can mitigate so many of the issues that we may have. And so I ask the question, how do our conflicts compare to the cross? Think about that. If you think right now and reflect, man, is there a person, is there a situation, is there a thing with another believer that I have? How does that compare to what Jesus has done for you and I in going to the cross? How does it compare? How minuscule does that issue become? That we are written in the book of life for all eternity to be with the Father, and yet we allow issues to divide us, to distract us, to bring disjointedness and disunity. These non-salvation issues must be addressed so that they don't distract us from the mission. Because the truth of the matter is that there are people who come through these doors, there are people throughout the streets of this community who need each and every one of you to be ministering the gospel. Each and every one of you. Sharing the gospel is all of our responsibilities. It's everyone's responsibility. And we don't want it to be said that there was anything that could hinder the move of God because our hearts being divided, because our wills being divided. This is a message of unity to the body of Christ. And unity oftentimes has to come with this spirit of correction. This spirit of correction, because God promises that we would have affliction. God promises that there will be these issues that will be among us. God knew this, right? Before the foundations of the world, yet he's called you and written your name in the book of life. Let me keep moving for the sake of time. So verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You know that the Apostle Paul was a preacher? I heard one pastor who was preaching on this passage. You know, I'm taking it in. Okay, let me hear from different pastors. You know, that's what people do because, you know, it's good to eat from other pastors, right? And the pastor said, you know that the Apostle Paul was a pastor because he repeated himself. Because he really wanted you to get this thing right. He really wanted us to understand the power of rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. That word always, I'm asking you, what's left after always? Nothing. Nothing. Right? If we are always, there's nothing left. There's no room for anything else. If we are always practicing this posture of rejoicing, nothing else is left. Nothing else can be said. Nothing else can be said. If we are rejoicing always, and again, I say rejoice. The word rejoice, as I looked it up, one definition of the word rejoice is the verbal expression of joy. Rejoicing. Being the verbal expression of joy. And we know that God's word says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Come on now, people of God. I know y'all know that. I know you guys know that. I know you guys. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And so as we rejoice, what we are actually doing is exemplifying this verbal expression of joy. And we understand joy to be the supernatural delight in God and his plan. That joy can be seen as the supernatural delight at God of God and his plan, right? So you think about rejoicing. It's like, okay, rejoice. I'm not really feeling joyful because so-and-so just did this thing. I'm not really feeling joyful about that. Right? There's no emotion in that that it, provokes happiness. But the difference is when you bring it to this place of joy and the joy of the Lord being our strength, this becomes a supernatural expression. It's not something that we do in and of ourselves. That's the beauty of all of this, is that it's not actually about how good we are at just keeping a smiling face, even though we're really angry. That's not what it's actually about. Rejoicing in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, is leaning not on our own understanding. That's what it's describing here. It's that we don't go about it with our own ability, with our own strength, with our own. It's not about us. It's about something that we ask the Lord to do in our hearts, to keep our hearts pure, to keep our minds pure, so that we can walk in unity with our brothers and sisters. What this requires is the Holy Spirit. And a conscious decision to put on Christ. If we are going to rejoice always, it's a conscious decision to put on Christ. Well, Reggie, how do you put on Christ? I'm glad you asked. I am so glad you asked. Very simply, reading his word and obeying his word. That's how you put on Christ. You say, oh man, but that's not always that simple, right? Well, we'll get there. We'll get there in a little bit. I'm going to give you a little sneak peek into where we're going. But if you don't feel like reading his word and obeying his word is that simple, then pray his word until it transforms you. Pray his word until it transforms you. And I also think that when we look at this verse 4, this rejoicing in the Lord, I truly believe that there's something to be said about the heart posture or the demeanor of a believer, right? Because if I were up here to preach, and I was preaching, I kind of was, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. you guys would question whether or not I actually believe this thing. You guys would be like, get this guy from up there. Like, he needs to sit down. He needs to figure out his own issue, right? The reason why rejoicing in the Lord is so important is because there are people who are watching your example, whether you know this or not. That God has designed people to use your witness as an encouragement to them to also follow Christ. And you're rejoicing in the Lord, your demeanor, your perspective, your smile, the way you endure through a situation can help influence that. We ought not be looking like a person who is just down in the dumps and just, oh, this is just so terrible. And that, like, we don't have joy. Like, we don't experience joy. Right? We need to understand that our faith is not passionless, that it's actually powerful. That our belief in God is not passionless, it's actually powerful. In verse 5, it says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand." And this is talking about displaying this Christ-like nature, this Christ-like character, right? This reasonableness. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. It's talking about a gentleness. This is strength under control, right? This is this temperament that you may have as a believer, right? As you're going through situations, as you're living life, let your reasonableness be known. It's talking about that character that should be synonymous with every believer and how we handle, how we engage, how we work together, because we're here to please God with our lives. And we can look at if you go back to Matthew 5, right, this the Sermon on the Mount, it talks about all these blessings that we can expect, right, because of the way in which we act, the way in which we live, the way in which we submit to God. This is what the Apostle Paul is kind of referencing in line with when he's saying this, and let your reasonableness, that's an easy word for me to say, obviously, be known to everyone. That the people around you, as they look to you as a person, are we giving God glory with our lives? And is it evident in the way that we live? Because the Lord is at hand. That means that we have a social responsibility to reflect Christ. Going back to that rejoice, going back to that joy, we have a responsibility to do these things. Romans 12:10 talks about outdoing one another in showing honor. If you were to go there, outdoing one another, think about that, outdoing one another to show honor, to go above and beyond to uplift your brother or sister in order to reveal God's character. That's what we're called to do here. That's what this is saying. Kingdom character protects kingdom unity. And that's what we have on display. Kingdom character protects kingdom unity. And that's what he's calling us to. That's what the Lord is calling us to in this scripture. And as we move to verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Now, this is where it gets good. How many of us have ever dealt with anxiety? Anyone? All right. Pretty much everybody's hand is raised, right? I'm literally sweating right now for multiple reasons. One, because, you know, it's like, preaching the word of God. It's very humbling. But the Bible says here, do not be anxious about anything. But in what? Are you guys there? Verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. But in what? Everything. What's left after everything? Nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. See, I think what's important here is that the Apostle Paul called out the thing. The reality is that you and I, as we go through life, we have these places and these areas, these things that are in front of us, whether it's because of the way I was raised, whether it was because of a tragic situation, whether it was because of whatever the case may be. We have these things. We have this baggage that we carry, right? And here the Apostle Paul is calling out anxiety because there was potential that, man, as Romans, they had so much faith in the military being able to be their covering, right? And so if the Roman military wasn't here, what would we be able to do as the body of Christ, right? There's a potential that they had faith in all these other things, but if you took away these other things, then where would they be? And what he's saying is, man, there's a truth that there is anxiety amongst you all. But that's not what God has called us to. And how do you get there? How do you understand that? It says, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Sometimes you have to sit down and you have to say, anxiety, you will not hinder God from working in my life. Fear, you will not cripple me from taking that next step. Depression, you have no place in my life. Anger, you will not live here. Call that thing out. Call the sin out. I love that every time I'm here and fellowshipping with us, that there's a moment where we sit and we give our sin unto God. We lift it up before the mighty God because he is able to wash us clean. He is able to truly wash us clean and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, it talks about, at the end of that verse, it talks about how we ought to take every thought captive. Take every thought captive. Don't allow for your mind to just run a rampant race that brings the anxiety, that brings the fear, that brings the depression, that brings the anger, that brings the pride, that brings the... Don't just let your mind go willy-nilly into doing whatever you desire it to go, or just run it loose. Take captive every thought, every single one of them, through Christ. We don't accept worldly labels. Through Christ, we don't bow to the internal chaos. That through Christ, as we have this relationship with Jesus, as Jesus has washed us clean, that we have authority over sin. Through Christ, through the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross for you and for me. And as we look at this scripture, the three things he talks about, through prayer, which is going before the Lord, through supplication, and when it's talking about supplication, it's talking about being specific about the thing. Actually say the thing to God, because God truly cares about the thing. If there's a qualm, if there's an issue, if there's a fear, he truly cares about the thing. So prayer, supplication, be specific. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. This thanksgiving is talking about this heart of gratitude. Not grateful because I'm going through hard times, but grateful because God is with us in the midst of the hard times. Because most oftentimes it's when we're going through the conflict, it's when we're experiencing life, when life is hitting us between the eyes, right? I'm sorry, I always give these types of analogies because I just think about football and I think about the guy who's coming to like, okay, he's coming to hit me, right? He's trying to square me up. That's how life tries to hit us sometimes, right? And you're caught off guard maybe. And you have to take captive every thought. I remember my first year playing football, I was 11 years old. And once again, I told you my dad was my coach. And so there was a time we did this drill. I don't even remember what it's called. But basically, the kids lay on their back. I don't even know if it's legal anymore in football. But the kids lay on their back, right? And when the whistle blows, you flip over and you go head up and you're trying to get to the other cone before the other guy does, right? It's one of those ways, just like reaction, tackling, ball carrying, whatever, and everybody gets hyped when there's big hits and all that kind of stuff because that's the craziness of football, right? But I remember my first year playing football, I was so nervous, and my dad, of course, the very first day we do this, He picks the biggest kid on the team for me to go up against. And I'm just like, oh my gosh. And of course, like I said, Reggie Jr. superstar, I believe in you. You could do it, da, 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 all these things, right? What happens is you lay there and you're shaking. And I'm like, man, I got to get up so fast because if I don't, he's going to hurt me like this, right? But you flip over, you go, and you realize, well, what I realize is that it didn't hurt that bad. But what did I have to do in that moment in order to actually lay down and go through the drill? I had to take the thought captive. In order for me to have the courage to endure what I was getting ready to, what I thought was going to experience, I didn't know what was going to be on the other side. But there was a sense that, man, in order to go through it, I had to take the thought captive. But it wasn't really me taking the thought captive. It was a borrowed faith that my dad said, you're going to go against that guy. And I knew that he believed that I would come out all right on the other end. I'm using this as a depiction to talk about how we as believers ought to lean on God in the midst of a situation. Even though we may have fears about how the situation will go, God has given us all that we need in his word, and he wants us through prayer, supplication, and through this heart of thanksgiving. I'm grateful for that experience, where I didn't know what the outcome was going to be, and I had to do it anyway. Grateful for that experience. And if you look at verse 7, after it talks about let your requests be made known to God, it says, and the peace of God, this is what I love, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The result of prayer, going before the Lord, supplication, being specific, and then thanksgiving, having a heart of gratitude, the result of that is a peace of God that surpasses all understanding. It's a supernatural peace that even though I'm in the midst of something that is very scary and I'm so unsure, I can be at peace. It's almost abnormal. I don't know if you've ever experienced a person who just, a believer who has so much faith and belief in God and what he's going to do regardless of the outcome of a situation. I know that I have. And there's times where I sit with a person and it's like, how are you going through this? And you're smiling. Where is this strength coming from? But they're drawing on the strength of the Lord and it's given them supernatural peace. A peace that only God can give. Which surpasses all understanding, all human understanding. We got so much science, but it surpasses all of it. And will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. This is it's talking about, when it talks about guard, it's literally talking about the military term, like a garrison, where they host, they set up and it's used to protect, right? It's a term that he used because they understood the value of the quote unquote Roman army. It's a reference to that, and it's like how you set up these places, right, where you have military set to protect everything that's going on. Nothing comes in, nothing comes out unless we give prudence to it, right? And this is what God does when we take through prayer, supplication, and gratitude or thanksgiving these requests to God. This is what he does to our hearts. He will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. In verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. This means that there's a battlefield. If there is a positive to every positive, there is an opposite, right? There's a negative, right? He says, whatever is true, what do we know is true? Is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that God's word is true. So whatever is true, think on these things. Whatever is honorable, think on these things. Whatever is just, think on these things. Whatever is pure, think on these things. Whatever is lovely, think on these things. Whatever is commendable, think on these things. Whatever is excellent, think on these things. Whatever is praiseworthy, think on these things. Because what we have the propensity to do, going back to the beginning of this chapter, is to end up in qualms and issues and situations with one another. What we do is we end up having this mental gymnastics, mental chaos, right, that's untempered by the Holy Spirit. We have the tendency and the propensity, because we are flesh, because we are wretched sinners who Christ has redeemed. And so we ought fight against our minds. There's a battlefield. There's a war against our minds. There's a war in the spirit that we have to make sure that we are girding ourselves up each and every day against, so that we can experience the peace of God, so that we can go through the long list. And for the sake of time, I'm going to keep moving. But we have to go through these things and say, Lord, give me what is true. Give me what is honorable. Give me what is just. Give me what is pure. Give me what is lovely. Give me what is commendable, excellent, praiseworthy, and etc. What you believe, this is. And then Paul says to practice it. Practice it. Practice it. Just like he gave the example to practice it. In verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. And it's talking about the example of a believer. And I think that we all have an example that we should be setting. Like I said, there's always going to be somebody who's watching and observing your faith, whether it's a believer or unbeliever. I want to be able to say these types of words one day. I want to be able to say, man, look at the fruit of my life and let it be an encouragement to you. That in me pleasing God, you were able to be sharpened and you were able to please God with your life. And practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The result of us keeping our eyes on Jesus, of us praying, of us being specific about that thing and having a heart of gratitude, is that the peace of God will be with you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you for every person who is here. Father, I thank you for any issue, any qualm. Father, any personal wrestle. Father, I thank you for the battlefield of the mind, Lord, and that we get to fight from a place of victory, as your word tells us, and never from defeat, because we are sons and daughters and joint heirs with Christ. And God, as we fight this good fight of faith, Lord, we thank you that we can gird ourselves up, praying through the power of your Holy Spirit. And God, that we know that if we trust in your word, if we continue to lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge you, that Father, you will direct our paths. Father, I pray that you will give us supernatural joy, supernatural peace that surpasses all understanding, that in the midst of the trials and the tribulations that we experience on this side of heaven, God, that we can look to the hills from where our help comes from, and that we can be washed clean, continuously made anew through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.